It's God's timing. It's God's plan. There is an idol in many of our lives that we need to reject, and that's the idol of control.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, November 5th, 2023. Today, Pastor Jeff concludes his series in 1 Peter with chapter 5. And now here's Pastor Jeff.
Oh, Lord, help us this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. Lord, we pray that our worship to you was pleasing to your ears, Lord. Lord, you've prepared our hearts. You've prepared this message. So, Lord, we ask that you speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And bless those 4 or 5 sets of $13 that are going to come in after the service there. I personally want to thank a few people by name. I'm so accustomed to either just myself or me and Ralph moving lots of tables. But I specifically want to thank Mario and Archie, Rafa, Chris, who's not here today, for fellas coming out and blessing the rummage sale by just being here and helping us move tables and stuff like that. To all the ladies who were here, especially Sister Maria, who was telling everybody, we're doing this. And if you're not down with it, she was going to whip you into it. So thank you for spearheading that, sister. We need to do community things, right? And it's a lot of fun to get together outside of our hustle and bustle of church. And as I was thinking about today, and I was thinking about this sermon, and I was thinking about what we were going to talk about, I was thinking about what God had for us, I was reminded of the fact that the time changed. And so right now, your stomachs are telling you it's 12:30, right? And so I get it, okay? You're getting hungry already. I get it. You should have had an extra breakfast knowing that church was going to let out at 1:30 to your stomach today. But the clock says 12:30, right? So if you feel that hunger come upon you, you can begin to practice fasting right now, okay? And we're going to get into 1 Peter chapter 5. We are finally going to finish up 1 Peter today. We started this on January 1st. And we've taken a Sunday each month, a couple of Sundays we did two, to go through these 5 chapters verse by verse and learn from the Word of God. Like I said last month on the first Sunday, I talked about the fact that I know you. I know you've heard the gospel. I know you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I know that your identity in Christ, as Peter tells us at the beginning of this epistle, that we are aliens, that we are pilgrims, that we are sojourners, that this is not our home, that we are just passing through, and that is true of this group, which means that I'm not here to give you milk and cookies. We're here to get steak and potatoes. And that's why we're diving into the Word of God the way we have been, specifically the first Sunday of the month, really getting into Peter. So let's go back, let's review, let's see how we got here, and let's finish strong, okay, fellow pilgrims, disciples of Christ? Amen. We've learned so many things, right? We know it was written in the year 64. We know at that time it was the hardest time for Christians in that moment. The persecution was insane. The emperor of Rome, his name was Nero, who everybody loved at the beginning of his reign, then decided to blame the Christians for burning down Rome, and then he used Christians and lit them on fire in his yard to have light at night. If you were a Christian in this time, you were either on the run or you were in hiding, and that's because people were being killed for their faith. We know that both Peter and the Apostle Paul were martyred by Nero during this time, just 3 or 4 years after this was written. We know that we are chosen by God. We are grafted into his family. We are the pilgrims here on earth. Earth is not our reward. Heaven is our reward. We also learn that there are real consequences to coming to faith. When you make a choice to come to faith in Jesus, you will be hated by the world. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We're going to focus a little bit on that as the apostle writes about that in the second half of chapter 5. But the main reason is because we're living with hope. We're living in victory in a broken, hopeless world. And when you live that out, the world doesn't like it. The devil doesn't like it. Peter explains to us how holy God is. And if God is holy, then we too are to be holy. He's made us holy instantly, but it's also ongoing through the mundane repetition of right things. What you used to do, who you used to be, that's dead. Yet when you give yourself to Christ, you are instantly made holy in the eyes of God, and you are adopted into the family, but there's a way and a lifestyle that's expected from the Father. And that battle of the spirit or the soul versus the flesh will rage on. We say things like, die to self. You know, the Christianese that we speak to each other that people who don't know the Word of God or who haven't been in church don't understand. Like, you know, you are born again. Well, what does that even mean, right? In the Gospels, there's a moment where Jesus is talking and he's asked the question, well, how can a man go back into his mother's womb, right? It's a spiritual birth. And you begin to learn to walk with Jesus, and it's just like being a child where you have to learn to crawl before you can learn to walk, before you can learn to run. And in that process, you're going to fall down a lot. And sometimes you're going to get bumps and bruises. And then you're going to get to a point where you understand that you need to continually be dying to self, crucifying who you were to be made new in Christ. But like Christ on the cross, who suffered from crucifixion, sometimes that process hurts us. Sometimes when we're going through it, we don't understand why. But the wonderful thing is that when we come to Christ, Christ doesn't shame us. Christ accepts us. And I always like to think of the prodigal son. You know, so many of you parents, I'm sure you have told your children or your grandchildren or people in your life the story of the prodigal son and said, see, don't be like that. When in reality, that story is really more about a prodigal father who was reckless with his love. He didn't go chasing down the son who took his inheritance. He let him go. And yet every morning, I can imagine him waking up. I don't know if they had coffee or tea or mate or whatever they had back then, but I can see him walking out there onto his back porch and looking out into the fields and always just waiting for what was lost to be found. God waits for you. God waits for you who have wandered away. God waits for you who have never been with him. God waits for you to refocus and recenter yourself on him. And he doesn't wait for you to get back and say, hey, where you been? Oh, now you want to be with me? Oh, so you think you can just come walking right back into church, huh? No, God is prodigal with his love. And he waits with his arms open. There's some cultural significances in that story, the ring and the robe. It's a symbol for full restoration into the family. God wants to restore you fully into the family every morning, every day, every night, every moment of the day. He always waits. You can never go so far from God that when you repent and return to him, that he won't stand there and be prodigal with his love. The world will shame you. Your friends will shame you. Your family will shame you. The devil will absolutely shame you. And like I've said for the last three first Sundays, even other Christians will shame you, and shame on us for that. But God will never shame you. Come home to the Lord. Christ loves you. He died for you. He will not shame you. That's what we've learned from 1 Peter so far. The last time I was up here last month, we looked at chapter 4 and we learned that there are characteristics or behaviors or things that we need to expect in our lives as Christians. And we are called to these things. We are called to holy living. We are called to serious praying. We are called to continual love. We are called to faithful serving. You can ask yourself in this moment, am I living holy? Am I praying seriously? Am I loving continually? Am I serving faithfully? And in these five short chapters of the first epistle of Peter, he talks about something more in these five chapters than anywhere else in the Bible, and that's this word suffering. There is suffering in the life of a Christian. Oh, poor me, but somebody told me if Jesus came into my life, everything would be perfect. Well, you're made perfect in an imperfect world. And there will be suffering. And he talks about three different types of suffering. He talks about suffering as saints. You will suffer just because you're a Christian. That doesn't seem fair, does it? Well, it wasn't fair for Christ to take all of your sins to the cross for you. We will suffer just for following Christ. We will suffer for the sin in our life. For what you're into, for what you're wrapped up into, there are consequences to those things, and you will suffer for those things. We must understand that there is expected suffering in our life. He specifically talks about three types of suffering: suffering as saints, suffering for the sin in our lives, and also suffering because of Satan. And we'll get into that part a little later here, because he talks about that here in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, there are three sections that we're going to be looking at. It's this final exhortation, right? And that exhortation, it's not a bad word. It's not a mean word, right? It means to plead with, to beg, to encourage. But I mean to really encourage, right? Not like, oh, yeah, you should be better. And then walk away. No, look, you should be better. God is holy, therefore be holy. Not a lot of people want to hear that sometimes. Not, I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about people watching online, right? You guys are holy. Holy, 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 right? But this exhortation, he's talking to everybody. Specifically to the elders of the church, which we could look at as pastors, so to say, but pastors are shepherds, and you are all shepherds in your own way, and we'll unpack that in a little bit. So he talks to those who are elders, and he talks to those who are youngers. He gives us a warning about Satan, and then a final greeting as he ends it. And that brings us to our text, right? So younger people, don't check out, because there's some stuff in here for you. If you don't consider yourself an elder, you will be at some point. So if you're younger, listen the whole way, right? So let's get into 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start with verse 1, right at the beginning. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Here we have this instruction that is being given to us from someone who learned directly from Jesus. He is the authority. Not that he's like the first pope or he's the head guy, but he's very prominent throughout the scripture. When you read the Gospels, when the disciples are listed, it's always Peter's name first. When you see the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples, Peter was kind of the troublemaker that he always had to be working with. Right? Peter spoke his mind, and sometimes his mind wasn't very straight and focused. Peter did some things that some of us today would be like, oh, how could he have done that? I mean, he's right next to Jesus, and he denied him? I'm sure at some point we all have. We can see a lot of ourselves in Peter. When God said, when you pray to the Lord, Lord, give me this, give me that. Lord, grant me the desires of my heart. Lord, make this happen. Lord, make that happen. Lord, don't let that happen. Lord, heal this person. Lord, do this, do that. And God doesn't do it. There are times that in our heart, we get angry with God. And we may begin to believe in a twisted way that God can't, when we know that God can. Right? And we've all been there. And we've all struggled. And we need to return ourselves and understand that God can, that God will, and God's going to do it his way, because that's what's important. He is the chief shepherd. And as the chief shepherd, he models for us something. Peter's giving us through his relationship with Jesus, through the instruction that Jesus gave him, this understanding of what it means to be shepherds. We are all shepherds in one way or another. And here's how I have it broken down, right? It's a simple formula. How to be a good shepherd. A shepherd is someone who leads, feeds, loves, and protects. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's not for me because, you know, Peter's talking to the elders. That's a pastoral term, right? No. Parents, you've got little sheep. Sister Maria is sitting next to her little lamb because Mary had a little lamb. And she's been shepherding for a long time. Parents, have you dedicated your children to the Lord? Then your children are his sheep. And you've been charged to pastor them. Your children are your ministry. Your spouse is your ministry. Your neighbors are your ministry. And you and I and every single one of us in the body of Christ have been called to lead, feed, love, and protect. This is a heavy responsibility. Some of you may think that this doesn't apply to you because you're not a pastor. But as disciples of Christ, we have been blessed with family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. And we have a responsibility to find a way to lead, love, feed, and protect them. Now, sometimes it's more formal, right? We've got a senior pastor. And sometimes the shepherd or the pastor has to protect the sheep from themselves, right? Some of us need to be protected from ourselves, from the thoughts in our mind, from the anxiety that we face, from the fear that we face, from the trials that come our way. We have an opportunity to allow the shepherd to lead us through, right? If you remember, Pastor was doing, he did a long series on the 23rd Psalms. This idea of shepherding, pastors who shepherd, parents who shepherd their children. It's throughout the entire Bible. Because we see that care needs to be given. And we do that by leading, feeding, loving, and protecting. Now, some of you will be leading others. Some of you will be feeding others. Some of you will be protecting. We will all should be loving one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. But that doesn't take away the responsibility of the protecting, right? But it has to be done in the right way. So Peter is sat down by Jesus after he had denied him. And Jesus sits him down. This is in John chapter 21. And he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I love you." He says, "Then feed my sheep." He asks him again a second time, "Do you love me? Then tend to my lambs." Then he asks again, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, you know that I do." He says, "Then feed my sheep." Now, this is something you may agree with or may not agree with. But parents, if you've dedicated, God has blessed you with those children. Husbands, you've been blessed with wives. Wives, you've been blessed with husbands and children. You've been blessed with family. And you are called to temporarily oversee them as shepherds, as pastors, as leaders, feeders, those who love and those who protect, because we belong to God. Right? I hear pastors say, "My people, my disciples, my people, my disciples." And I'll be completely honest with you, it infuriates me. Because Jesus didn't say, "Do you love me? Then go feed your sheep. Do you love me? Then go tend to your lambs. Do you love me? Then go feed your sheep, your flock, your church." The church belongs to Jesus. And your home and your life belongs to Jesus. And we've dedicated ourselves to Jesus. So we are his. And we have a temp job of leading, loving, feeding, and protecting his sheep. It's his sheep. If we think about that responsibility, we realize that everything Peter's been talking about, okay, Wives, how many of you have called your husbands my lord? It's still not happening, right? But that's the structure, that's the harmony, the upright, organized structure that God has given to us. You're still under God. He is Lord. But He has charged us with leading, feeding, loving, and protecting. Think of a newborn. Think of a newborn. How many newborns can feed themselves? How many newborns can protect themselves? How many born-again Christians, new Christians, can understand what it means to now walk with Christ without being led, without being fed, without being loved? Right? Sometimes, church, we're so quick to judge people, whether it's people in the church or new people coming in, that we forget that if you've been saved for 1 year, you're the elder in that new believer's life. If you've been saved for 5 years, you're the elder of somebody who's been saved for 4 years, right? The elder, the idea of elder that Peter's talking about here isn't necessarily or specifically just a position, a formal position in the church. You parents, you are the elders in your home. You are to lead, feed, love, and protect, which means you're not supposed to be your kid's friend. At some point when they grow up, you will have a friendship with them. I think the whole goal of parenting is to raise kids that you wouldn't mind being friends with when they grow up. Good job, old man. It doesn't happen right away. Ask him. It takes time. But you have that responsibility on top of you. Couples, dedicate your life and your marriage to God. Parents, dedicate your children to God. And if you've been walking with the Lord longer than another person, consider yourself an elder in that person's life, and you must love, lead, feed, and protect. That's how we serve one another. And we need to serve willingly, faithfully, without lording over. The apostle's very, very clear with that. The Creator has entrusted these people to you to love, to lead, to feed, to protect. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that will never fade away, right? What he's saying right here is he's talking about this idea that those who are in formal leadership, whether as a parent or a pastor, to not abuse your authority. Because there is an authority that is given to fathers. There is an authority that is given to husbands. There is an authority that is given to people in formal positions. Think of your boss, right? Harmony, we talked about that. How to live in harmony in the world, in your workplace, and at home. The chief shepherd will give us a crown of glory. There are three crowns of glory that are listed in the Bible. We're not going to get into all of that. We all get a crown. It's not just crowns for pastors. It's not going to be a crown competition when we get there. We're not going to stand side by side and say, look at how big my crown is. You know, wow, your crown's a little small. I guess you didn't do that much when you were down there, huh? That's not what it's going to be. Revelations is very clear. When we get there, we will all cast our crown down at the feet of Jesus. Because it ain't about us. We all have the responsibility to lead, feed, love, and protect those who are younger. Sometimes it's age, sometimes it's more formal. Okay, youngers, this one's for you. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. Parents, you can go ahead and take this verse, put it on a poster, and hang it up in your kids' rooms. And when you say, clean your room, they say, I don't want to. Why? I say, look at that, look at that, look, 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 look. Submit to your elders, right? Don't forget to first be an example of how you do that before the Lord, and then your children will see how that works, right? Because it starts here. It starts with you. You know, when I was a fire explorer for LA County Battalion 10, I remember that. That was fun. I got to ride on the fire truck. It was a lot of fun. I remember the captain telling us to do stuff, and then we'd look over, and he'd be like, what are you looking at? I'm like, well, why aren't you doing it, Cap? He'd be like, do what your captain says, not what your captain does. right? That's what he would say. And when you're in authority, you get to this place where you can abuse that. And you end up lording over people. And that's why it's so important that when we shepherd faithfully, we serve willingly, and we lead humbly. Because you're not really creating your own kingdom. You're just taking care of God's. You're a placeholder for the return of Jesus. Submit yourself to your elders. We know that most teens and 20-somethings, I was guilty of this for sure. We were 100% sure we had it all figured out. I knew what I was talking about, and nobody else could tell me any different. And then life comes at you real fast. And you realize that you don't have things figured out. And you need the elders in your life to give you counsel, to guide you, to lead you, to feed you, to love you, and to protect you from yourself. Because there's wisdom that comes from experience. And sometimes we will find wisdom, spiritual wisdom and knowledge in people who are younger than us by age, but are more mature in us in their walk with the Lord. And we have to be ready to receive that too. Peter continues by including everyone in this next session, because he goes from elders to youngers, and he says, okay, all of you. All right, so if you feel like you didn't fit either of those categories, here you go. This one's for you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor for the humble. It goes back to the idea of the crown of glory. Some pastors would say that they're the only ones who receive a crown of glory because they're the pastors, and their crown will be bigger than yours because you're just something else. And no, it's about being humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It's God's timing. It's God's plan. There is an idol in many of our lives that we need to reject, and that's the idol of control. I want to have control of the situation. I want to have control. I need to be in control. I need to know where I'm going, when I'm going, how I'm going to get there, and I have to have a plan. And then when your plan doesn't work, because they usually don't, instead of adapting, adjusting, trusting in God, and moving forward, we get angry because we've lost control. It's a control you never had in the first place. God is in control. So with God in control and his mighty hand that is there, that will lift us up when he decides. Right? That's what it says. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time when he decides. You can shepherd faithfully, serve willingly, lead humbly. But I'm still overwhelmed, Pastor. There's so much suffering. I don't know how to get through this. I don't know how to move past this. I'm still twisted up in this. Well, verse 7 has got it taken care of. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Okay, now let's talk about this, right? Some translations, they say give all your cares, right? We used to sing this song all the time. Cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Right? Great, beautiful song. Ooh. Yet we walk around with anxiety. Right? But let's focus on the word cast. It doesn't say to gently lay down before the feet of God your anxiety. It doesn't say to put it behind you, to forget about it. It doesn't say write them down on a piece of paper and put them in your Bible so that the Word of God can take care of it. The word is cast. When I think of cast, I think of fishing. Anybody ever been fishing? Everybody cast a line, right? You don't go bloop. I mean, you might if you're at Leg Lake, right? But if you go real fishing, you're going to get out there and you're going to cast that thing out there. That's what it says. It's action. It's a strong action.
Take your anxiety and throw it to God. Quit holding on to it. Stop stewing in it. You're making a soup with your own fear, worry, and anxiety. Now, some of you might be like, how dare you talk about what we talked about, Pastor? I'm not talking about anybody. Peter wrote this in 64 AD. And today just happened to be the day that we landed on this chapter. So if this is what you're dealing with, don't get mad at me. Go back in time to 64 AD and tell Peter not to write it. It's not some religious practice to go to church and say, Lord, I'm giving you my concerns, I'm giving you my worries, I'm giving you my doubts, I'm giving you my fear, I'm giving you my anxiety. This is a real act of surrender. And in that surrender, you find victory because you can literally cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. I don't know who needs to hear that today. It implies action. As he moves on in the chapter, Peter takes one more opportunity to remind us of the suffering that we will face, right? Expected suffering as saints just for being Christians. Expected suffering from our sin. Dying to self is painful. But also, there's the suffering because of Satan. And if we look at verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You got to understand who the devil is. He has many names. I know often we think, I mean, we just had Halloween. I don't know how many people rang your doorbell looking for free candy, right? A couple kids came to our door for the very first time in the 10 years we've been where we are. And I said, I don't have any candy. I'm sorry. Here, take this. And then the next ones came. I said, get out of here. Get thee behind me, Satan. We got no candy for you. Go get a job. Go buy your own candy, right? But the reality is when you think devil, a lot of you think a little red dude with a tail and a pitchfork. You think of the angel and the devil on your shoulder from the cartoons, right? And while the spirit kind of works like that, you know, the evil's whispering into your ear and the Holy Spirit prodding you to do good, that's not who the devil is. The devil was an angel in charge of not only worship but protection of God, who became prideful and was cast out. He has many names. He's called Satan in Job 1:6. He's called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians. The wicked one in Matthew 13. The accuser of brothers in Revelations 12. The prince of this world, John 12. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, Ephesians 2. The dragon in Revelations 12. The serpent in Genesis 3. Lucifer in Isaiah 14. And here in 1 Peter, like a roaring lion. Now, this isn't to be confused with the Lion of Judah. This isn't to be confused with our God, who's an awesome God and reigns. Amen? Our God is the Lion of Judah who fights for us. The devil is nothing more than someone who pretends and acts like a lion, but just looking for someone to devour. You know, if you're a lost soul here on earth, the devil leaves you alone. He won't want anything to do with you. He doesn't have to bother you. But the moment you come to Christ, the devil hates you. He hates you because you now remind him of our Heavenly Father in heaven, who he can never return to. You now remind him of the one he betrayed and he can never return to. And so the devil attempts to get back at the Father by devouring you. And the first thing he goes after is your testimony. Amen. How you act and how you react as a shepherd, loving, leading, feeding, protecting. How you act and how you react as you're trying to live out harmony in the world, in your workplace, in your home. The first thing the devil wants to devour is your testimony. Because the moment you react like the world looks at you and says, see, you're just like us. But you have the Lion of Judah watching you. You have the King of Kings watching over you. So we're instructed to resist. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Four things you need to know about how to resist the devil. Be sober and vigilant. The NIV says self-controlled and alert. It should be one of those sobering ideas when you realize that the devil is always going to be after you as long as you're serving God. If you want the devil to leave you alone, you're going to have to walk away from God. But then you get to spend eternity with the devil. So you're not going to be left alone. Be sober and vigilant, self-controlled and alert. You resist him by standing firm in your faith. You stand firm in your faith, and this is a wonderful thing that I was hearing the other day, this idea of standing firm in our faith. A pastor was being interviewed for a job, and the church council had asked him, here in our church, we lean to the left politically. Is that going to be a problem with you? And the guy looked at him, he says, lean? He says, I don't lean right, I don't lean left. I stand on the word of God. Church, we cannot allow things like politics, media, news, television, social media, and all of those things to develop a theology or to develop a lens that we look at the word of God through Republican eyes, through Democrat eyes, through white eyes, through black eyes, through brown eyes. We need to look at culture in the world through the lens of the Bible so that we can be led to where God wants us to be. Be sober and vigilant. Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith and in the word of God. And to always remember you're not alone. You're not the only one suffering. You're not the only one the devil's trying to chase down. You are part of something bigger than yourself. You are part of this community. And when we do that, we find in verse 10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That's our hope of heaven. After you've suffered a little while, hey, you're going to suffer. Prepare for battle. In chapter 4, Peter says, arm yourselves. That's because you're going to battle. After you've suffered a little while, Christ will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast, right? Now, some of you are like, yeah, check me out. It ain't about you. Lifting 10 Bibles at a time to show how strong you are doesn't do anything. I'm going to go out and get a St. John's Bible. It's about this big, right? I have to carry it around like that, show people how strong I am in the Word. No! God will make you firm and steadfast. And when that happens and you face the persecution, when you face the world, when you're staring down the devil and you know he's coming trying to devour you, you can look him in the eyes and say, to him be the power, to him be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Peter talks more about suffering than any other book in the Bible. And it will happen. It is happening. And it will continue to happen. But our hope is not here in this temporal world. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is Jesus. The apostle concludes his epistle with some final greetings and words of encouragement. He says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, which more than likely means that, he had a secretary and he said, take a letter. So Silas was the pen, so maybe it wasn't in his writing. Then he says, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Church, stand fast in it. There's no leaning left. There's no leaning right. There's only standing fast and standing firm in the word of God, in the will of God. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, he's talking about the church in Rome, chosen together with you, right? We are God's chosen people, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. That's his spiritual son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ, right? Church, as we shift now to communion, and we do as Christ has commanded us to do this in remembrance of him and what he did and how he suffered and died on the cross for you. That's what he did for you, right? We can do this with peace, right? And it's peace that comes from grace, that comes from the cross. Pastor.
Well, I think I'd like to start Peter all over again. It's a dynamic challenge to live out our faith in context. I say to the students, and I'll say to you, that there is no such thing as a theology with our culture. And we're living in a cultural mess. And it's God's word is applicable to where you live. And God is able to make you stand firm. What wonderful words that have come to our heart and encouraging us to live for him. Amen. So, you know, kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about the name of Jesus. No matter what you're going through, no matter what culture you may adhere to, there's a Christ that is alive and represents God's kingdom in there, and you can draw from him and be a man and a woman of God. I'd like for us to prepare ourselves for communion, and let us pray, and as we do that, we do so with a humble heart. Lord, I want to thank you for Peter, Lord, and his obedience to you. Lord, we know as we read through your word that Peter was kind of a rough guy. And yes, Lord, he was difficult. But yet, Lord, you had patience and you prayed that his faith would not fail. And it did not fail. So I thank you, Lord, for Peter and his obedience in writing this epistle that we today can enjoy and receive strength and warmth over a couple of thousand years ago. That's how you work, Lord. That's how you work. So now, Lord, I pray that you will prepare our hearts so that we may indeed take communion and that we would love you and love you and love you and love you more and more. Thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Will you take the bread and will you eat the bread in remembrance of the Lord?" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Will you take the cup and will you drink it in remembrance of him? Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
My chains are gone.
Thank you, Lord.
I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone. Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing.
Amen, 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 amen. Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. You almost got it right. It's okay. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.